Okay, we're going to look at some real biblical truth that will create a war with those in our culture who tend to live by emotional, subjective truth. But I'm going to be up front with you. This morning's message may cause a war within you. We're living in an incredible time in human history where Satan has unleashed an attack on our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. A majority of our culture has been deceived by what I think three major attacks in the last 5 years, or longer than that. What's sad is a number of Christians have been deceived by these attacks. The three great attacks, as I see in my opinion, is the war on sexuality, the pandemic, and abortion. And these three issues are causing Christians to leave the church. Interesting. We talk about sexuality, we realize that our culture has bought into the gender confusion and the boundaries that God has set up regarding human sexuality have been torn down. Sexuality today in America is about emotional feelings versus the truth of God's Word and His creation of humans. The distortion of sexuality has created a rebellion against the Holy God. And I was thinking about this, it's probably, I guess there's no more gender reveal parties because we don't know what gender is anymore. Interesting. The biggest question in our culture today that will not be answered or cannot be answered by the culture is this question. What is a woman? What is a woman? If you follow the news, it's amazing that they will not answer that question. My Bible says God created man and woman. God is not confused about gender, about who we are. Second big issue is pandemic. You might be surprised by that, but there has been an incredible and still is an incredible trauma and after effects from this recent pandemic and still going on that produced a lot of tragedy, a lot of suffering, and even death, even within our church. And the cry in our culture became this. How could a God of love allow such suffering? John Eldridge's new book called Resilient, he speaks about the pandemic and he says this, our enemy, the Prince of Darkness, has engineered this situation to do serious harm to the human heart. I believe we're set up for a sweeping loss of faith. And his prediction has come true. Churches split, churches have closed, because of the virus, because of mask or no mask, because of conspiracy theories. And unfortunately, you add in our volatile political climate and we have chaos. And Satan's ploy is to empty the church of Jesus, the church that Jesus created. And it's been effective. Eldridge also states, he gives hope, he says this, there is hope, great hope. Jesus Christ knew that humanity would face hard times, especially as history accelerates toward the end of the age. Third big issue is abortion. Unless you've been out of the country, you realize that the Supreme Court rendered a decision about Roe versus Wade, and that caused incredible outbreak. The point that people demand the right to determine what they do with their bodies. They want their rights. Now, when I hear all this discourse, there's one thing that's never stated. What about the rights of the baby? What about the rights of their body? And when I think about that and the seriousness of this, I realize this. I hear Jesus saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, to oppose any of these three attacks is to receive a volatile response and be labeled a hater. And our media today cries out for diversity of opinion. But here's the truth. You see, people don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. It's fascinating that those who commit violence stage marches and demonstrations and burn churches, claim that Christians are closed-minded, angry, and narrow-minded. The hypocrisy is overwhelming. But it's interesting, Peter, the Apostle Peter, predicted this, 2 Peter 3:3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. It's come true, people. And these three issues have caused disruption in the Christian community. To hold to this biblical mandate on these three issues takes courage and character, and it causes division in the church and in the family system even. And Jesus gives a warning that I think applies here. In Matthew 10 here, verse 34, it says, Jesus' words, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." This is the word of Jesus over the word of man. This is the word of Jesus over the culture. Now, this morning we're going to look at some hard truths that Jesus communicates that our culture hates and disagrees with. Now, just to give you a recap, we've turned to the overhead diagram up top. Last week, we talked about this. I'm going to give you just a quick synopsis. When a person died before Christ died, before Christ died, the resurrection, if you're an unbeliever or a believer, when you died, you went to the same place, a place called Sheol, or Hades in the Greek. And there's two compartments there, and they lived there. But after Christ resurrected, next slide, after Christ resurrected, unbelievers still were in Sheol. They were in Sheol or Hades. But believers, when they died at that point, they went to paradise, immediately to the present heaven. Okay? Then they're waiting, we're waiting in the present heaven until when? The second coming, there's a final judgment, then the new heaven and the new earth. Now, just a background. And those that were in Sheol who were believers, when Christ rose, that part of Sheol was emptied, and they're all waiting in that present heaven for the second coming. We're going to start from there. Turn to Luke 16. This is an incredible story. It's chilling. It's eye-opening. It's reality. And it's hard to hear. Now, in the context of the story, I'm going to read in a moment. He is speaking to an audience of Pharisees. And Jesus is going to take us beyond the veil of death. He's going to show us what after death, what it looks like. So look in Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or Sheol. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Then he answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. I remind you, this is a story told by Jesus. And Jesus here teaches some incredibly hard truth here. On one side of Sheol, the wicked suffer terribly. Excuse me. Are fully conscious. They retain their desires and memories and reasoning. A person will long for relief, it says here, cannot be comforted, cannot leave, and has no hope. This story is incredibly shocking that the Savior could not have painted a more bleak or graphic picture. So Jesus describes the radically different destinations of a believer and an unbeliever. And through this story, there's four truths that come out. First, the rich man in Hades was fully conscious immediately after death. He had memory, speaking, he had pain, he had bliss. All these were part of his experience. Secondly, the eternal destiny of this man was irrevocably fixed. The great chasm was fixed. There is no bridge. There is no purgatory. That's a false teaching from the early 1500s. It's false. There is no purgatory. Third, the rich man knew himself well enough to know that he was experiencing what was fair and just. He never complained about it. In Hades, his entire life was presented to him. Incredibly, as you look at the story, incredibly, the rich man suddenly becomes interested in missions. He begs Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his five brothers about this place of torment. Unfortunately, he realizes way too late that his relationship with the Almighty should have been his highest priority. So Abraham's answer is prophetic. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the grave. And remember, Jesus is telling the story. He's not yet been put to death. He's not been resurrected. But he taught that this resurrection was the only sign that he would give to the world. It's a prophetic story. Fourth truth. The rich man was not yet in hell. Still in Hades. The Bible is clear, as I said last week, that no one is in hell yet. But someday, Hades will be thrown into an everlasting fire, into hell itself. Now this is a hard truth story from Jesus. As we see in our culture now, that's Jesus' truth. Your emotions and your feelings about this story could deceive you from the truth. You might say, and you have the right to say, well, and a lot of people in our culture say this now, even some Christians, I don't believe in hell. Just because you say something does not mean it's true. Okay? People are now going like little gods making these prophetic statements. There is no God, there is no hell. Well, that's fine as long as the Bible's not true. I believe in a God of love. And they would be half right. But he's also a God of justice. So love, if you really love someone, you tell them the complete truth. There is a heaven and there's a hell. We have to conform our thinking and our emotions and our feelings to the truth of God's word. What's happened in our culture and a lot of Christians is they put their emotions before the word of God. You need to put your emotions and your feelings behind the word of God. What does the word of God state? Paul writes to this, Romans 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. That's our culture. Their thinking has become futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So the hard truth this morning is the reality and the problem of hell. No one goes to heaven automatically. Now, the great danger is assuming that everyone's headed to heaven. Judging by what I've been to so many funerals, you would think that nearly everyone is going to heaven. But Jesus happens to make it clear that most people are not going to heaven. That's the hard truth. Now, someone's lying. Either the culture, or our feelings, or Jesus. Is Jesus telling the truth? Listen to what he says in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is that gate. Now, let's be honest. Most people are unprepared for death. It amazes me. I've been, unfortunately, too many death situations at a hospital where a person is close to death. And I'm trying to talk about Jesus, and guess what's interrupting me? A TV. They are locked in to that TV. See, hell is inhabited by people who have refused to receive God's gift of redemption in Christ. Hell is a place of utter misery. In the 14th century, you might have heard of this guy named Dante. He wrote a famous poem called Inferno. He envisioned a sign at the entrance of hell: abandon every hope, you who enter. It's chilling, isn't it? Abandon every hope, you who enter. So this reality of hell should break our hearts, should cause us to weep, and take us to our knees and to the doors of those who are without Christ. But we have some Christian leaders and pastors, people that I know, who are progressive and will deny or ignore the clear teaching of Scripture about hell. They argue there is no hell, and that Christians should take the higher road of Christ's love. It is not love to not tell the whole story. That's called lying or false teaching. There is a heaven and a hell. That perspective overlooks a biblical reality and calls Jesus basically a liar in the Scriptures. Jesus says more than anyone else about hell. He speaks more about that than heaven. He uses the word Gehenna 12 times in the Gospels. Let me give you just a sampling. In Matthew 10:28, he's speaking to the 12 disciples before sending them out on a mission. In verse 28, he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's the truth. Is Jesus lying here? Matthew 13, look in verse 40. This is Jesus speaking again. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 23:33. He's speaking now in the context to the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law. This is a God of love now. Verse 33. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Now this is Jesus speaking this. These are terrifying statements that Jesus makes. It's difficult to stomach. It's difficult to read this. Jesus uses strong and terrifying language when he speaks of hell. But we have progressive Christians saying, oh, there's no hell. He chose to speak this way because he loves us and wants to warn us. So let's not miss the point. He spoke of hell as a horrifying place, characterized by suffering, fire, darkness, and lamentation. And I believe his intention was to stir a righteous fear in us that would cause us to take it seriously, take hell seriously, and avoid at all cost. Sharing the gospel is mandatory. It is crucial to give people an opportunity to choose. Now, we are bound by the words of the Creator. We are bound by the words of His Holy Bible and the one who will do what is right. Now, the one who invented justice and knows perfectly what the unbeliever deserves. Now, I'll be up front here. I don't like speaking about this. I don't like this concept of hell. How could a God of love create hell? How could he? That is the cry, that is the question in our culture. Here's the deal. Listen closely. God never asked us to figure out his justice or to see if his way of doing things is morally right. God doesn't ask you and I or anyone else in our culture what's right. He created us. He knows what he's doing. We get deceived by the evil one, and a lot of the blame that goes on God in our culture is misplaced and should be placed on the evil one. He only asks us, Jesus asks us to only embrace his word, yield to the Holy Spirit, follow the way of Jesus. Here's the deal. We are not in charge. Everyone, one day, will bow a knee to him. That's what Paul says in Philippians. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, one thing I want you to hear, we must not, and we must resist, but to believe the lie of Satan that it's unloving to speak to people about hell. The most loving thing you can do is to warn them about the reality of the truth about hell, the truth about the road that leads to destruction, and tell them about the road that leads to life. If your young child was going to put his hand on a hot oven, you would warn them. We have people that you live with, that you interact with, that you live in a neighborhood with, that you go to work with, that are on the road to hell. And he's giving you the ministry of reconciliation, that you are to be his mouthpiece, to just share the gospel. See, Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth, that there are only two eternal destinations, not one. And we must choose the right one if we're going to go to heaven. John 14:6, you know the scripture, you should have this memorized. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not through Muhammad or Confucius or Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith of the Mormons. It's only through Jesus. That is the absolute biblical reality. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one does. All the other roads lead to hell. Now, I'm going to switch gears because I want to end on a high note here. But we're going to talk about the present heaven. When you, as a believer, die, you go right away to paradise. We talked about this last week. The thief on the cross, Jesus promised him, today you'll be with me in paradise or the present heaven. Now remember, the present heaven is an intermediate state. Okay? The eternal heaven that we'll go to is when Christ comes back in the second coming, Revelation 21 and 22. The next 2 weeks we'll speak about that. But this week we're going to finish on this present heaven. And what's it like? When you die, the moment you die, what happens to you? You go to this physical place up in the angelic realm called heaven or paradise. It's apart from the earth. By contrast, the future heaven will be in the human realm or on the new earth. And then that new earth in Revelation 21 and 22, God will dwell with us in a resurrected universe. Now, this present heaven, where everyone who knows Christ right now that has died, is an actual physical place where God and his people live together, surrounded by physical beauty, and they enjoy great pleasures. I'm going to give you just a couple insights that you might never realize. I just learned this. Revelation 2:7. This is fascinating. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In the present heaven, that same physical tree that was in the Garden of Eden is now in the present heaven. And one day, it'll be in the New Jerusalem, in the eternal heaven, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. See the connection? That's just giving a glimpse. We don't know totality what the present heaven is, but we have some glimpse of what it looks like. In this passage, we just looked at the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus ascribes physical properties to people who have died. Lazarus had a finger. The rich man thirsted. There was water in paradise for if he could. Lazarus could have dipped his finger into, but he was not allowed to. So Jesus, it appears, intended us to picture people in the present heaven as real humans with thoughts and capacities, with the same identity, memories, and awareness from their lives and relationships on earth. We also know that it's a physical place by our next question we're going to ask. What is life like in the present heaven versus the eternal heaven? We'll talk about that in the next 2 weeks. We're going to learn a great deal about this present heaven from just three key verses in Revelation 6. Turn to there. Revelation 6, look in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Now, this is a chilling three verses, but it gives us insight into the present heaven. Every reference in Revelation to human beings talking and worshiping in heaven is prior to the resurrection of the dead, demonstrates that our spiritual beings are conscious, not sleeping after death. Now, as we look at these three verses, there's a lot of observation. I'm going to just give you several about this present heaven. The first thing is we have memory. We remember. These saints were known for the testimony they had maintained in verse 10. They clearly remember their lives on earth. They remembered they were murdered. There's memory. Second, they speak. We speak. Notice in verse 10, they called out with a loud voice. They had speaking capacity. Next one, they were conscious and aware. These martyrs are fully conscious, rational, and aware of each other and God and the situation on earth. Next one, we can ask God questions. They asked God a question. How long, sovereign Lord? They know what's happening on earth until you judge the inhabitants on earth. They have physical forms. They're wearing white robes. They're aware of time. They ask God a time-dependent question. They were told to wait a while longer. They also could see. They saw God's attributes, that he was sovereign, that he was holy, that he was true. I'm just giving you a very short look at it. There's a lot more that I'd spend weeks doing this. But just to give you a picture, that's the present heaven. It's powerful. It's insightful. It should motivate you. It should maybe give you some, those who you know that you know who have died and as a believer, this is what they're experiencing. Incredible, incredible bliss. Now, what do we do with this information about hell and the present? What do we do with it? How do we apply it? Okay, just three things that I think we should look at. The first one is in your outline is share the gospel. Now, we just finished a series Jay spoke on go and make disciples. I'm going to give you a simple way to share the gospel. This is a how-to. This is what you can do. Just four simple words. If you know them, you can lead anyone to Christ. Sin, Savior, Salvation, Security. Sin, Savior, Salvation, Security. Sin is Romans 3:23. You can memorize these four verses under each one. It's very simple. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human being you run into, they have sinned. Of course, they've probably already proven it to you because you work with them or you live with them or you're in the neighborhood. Every person has sinned. Secondly, there's a Savior, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, for God so loved them, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that key concept we try to teach people is not just believe about Jesus, but believe in him. Right now, you are believing in your chair. You came into the auditorium, you believed about the chairs, but you didn't have faith until you sat in the chair. That's the problem with people. They think they know Jesus, they believe about him, not in him. And so they need their sin forgiven. And if they receive Christ, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in the kiosk is a simple book called The 3:16 Promise. That's all you really need. It's really all you need is John 3:16. If you've got John 3:16 memorized and understand it, you can lead a person to Christ. It's that simple. Third word is salvation, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. The big thing in our culture, in the world, is that I have to work my way to heaven. I've got to be good. If I perform well enough, if I perform really good, God will let me into heaven. And I'm betting that God has, he's really, the criteria is very low. Okay? But Paul says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. A gift has to be received. It can't be earned. Not by works so that no one can boast. Not by works. And the last one we talked about last week, security. This is the blessing of security. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. I know the moment I pass away, I will be in the present heaven. That is security. It is held by him. There's nothing I can do to lose that because it's held by the eternal God. Man, that's just great news. You know, recently I had to go door to door for a campaign in our neighborhood with the fire district and all that, and you have clipboards. People don't want to answer the door because they think you're selling you something. Here's the deal. When you're sharing the gospel, you're not selling anything. You're giving something away for free. It's costly to him, free to them. Second step we could do. This is so important. Live out the gospel. Let your actions confirm your talk. How you live tells me if you believe the gospel. Now, here's the deal. We're to love with truth and tell the truth. We say love the truth, mean that we're the truth of God's word, but we tell it the truth in love. We give people the opportunity. We're not the judge. We don't tell them we don't know where they're going when they die. They have to decide. God will speak to them. So live out the gospel. Last one we'll close with. Live for what is important. Jesus tells a story, Matthew 13, that I read months ago. It really hit me. And I think this is for us today as Christians. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. See, the kingdom of heaven is worth so much. And if you know Christ, you have that. Buy the field, buy the pearl, and share the kingdom. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then there's going to be a video, just 3 minutes. You can leave after the video. But I want to encourage you this morning. That, and I know this is tough stuff. You know, it's difficult to hear about hell. Jim and I and Jay would not be doing our job if we did not teach you the complete word of God and what's true. And I know it doesn't play well out in that culture. Okay? I know it doesn't play well to stand up to biblical sexuality or to stand against the murder of babies or to say that God comforts us in our suffering. He doesn't cause it. You have to decide if what I'm saying this morning, if what God's saying this morning, if what Jesus is saying, is it true or is it a lie? That's how clear it is. It's either true or it's a lie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is absolute. It's sovereign. It's not dependent upon our emotions. It's righteous. Lord, you created each one in this room with some incredible capacities, some incredible gifts. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have designed us to know you. You've given us this opportunity of free will to decide if what you're saying is true. You give us the opportunity to either accept or reject Jesus as our personal Savior. And there are consequences to our choice, and you'll honor that choice. And Lord, you leave us with an incredible promise that one day you're coming back. And we're reading about it right now. But one day, there'll be the trumpet of the archangel. There'll be the shout. And those on the earth will see you coming. You're coming back. Lord, we thank you that that's true. We're thankful that as true as the resurrection is the true of the second coming. Lord, help us to be faithful to the end. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to stand in truth, in love. In thy name, amen.